You know, of all the goofy things that Dr. Seuss has written, of all the strange stories that he ever put together in the rhymes, maybe he got this one right. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe, perhaps, Christmas means something a little bit more. We just had Black Friday. Oh, my goodness. You know, fortunately, I was on the road, so I didn't get to see all the craziness and hear the reports. And I finally did. I went on and I checked some of the news to see what happened on Black Friday. I don't know if you got out on Black Friday. My daughter said, "Dad, how did it get so crazy?" And I know I owe her a dollar for telling this. And she said, first of all, she goes, "You got it a little bit wrong." I said, "What did I get wrong?" She was telling me, she goes, "On Thursday, we're so thankful." She goes, "And then on Friday, everybody forgets." And she said, "It's amnesia in its highest form about how to be thankful and grateful for what we have. Because apparently what we have isn't enough on Black Friday because people get a little bit sideways." Is that a nice way to put it? I don't know if you got out there. I don't have a problem with people doing things. I mean, for my family, the guys like deer hunting, like the women like Black Friday. You just have to go hunt it down. But the problem is there are some people that are, I think, literally hunting it down. And it got crazy. I looked up a few stories of what happened this Black Friday, and it said, some bargain hunters around the country appeared to turn violent. Weird. They turned violent. Can you believe that? Not here in Port Huron. Leading to incidents including a stabbing in Virginia, a shooting in Chicago, and possibly taser attacks caught on video in Philadelphia. In Chicago, a police officer shot an alleged shoplifter who was trying to flee in a car that was dragging another police officer. At a mall in northeast Philadelphia on Friday, several women were caught on video fighting before one appeared to pull out a stun gun, taser, and tasered another lady. Really? I know it might be a little wrong, but I would like to have been there just to know how that all went down. Grandma, put the taser away. And somebody getting up saying, "Please don't." Just hitting it a few times. That's what it's come down to. Here's the testimonies. I worked at Target now for 5 years in the electronics department. I saw a man throw a 42-inch TV at another man for cutting in line. That's a strong guy. The man that received the Westinghouse to the face received a concussion and several stitches, while the thrower got multiple blows to the face from surrounding customers. Wow. Someone punched a security guard in the face because he thought he was a customer skipping to the front of the line. I was at an Urban Outfitter looking at clothes at 4:30 in the morning when there was this shriek coming from the girls' section. All eight of us guys, we ran over to watch these two teenage girls going at it over a dress. No one was stopping these girls. And then this little Asian girl walked up slowly, grabbed the dress while the girls were fighting. She calmly took it, went and bought it, and left the store. That's what you call an opportunist, but not a peacemaker. Former Best Buy employee said, "First Black Friday, saw two elderly ladies get into a fist fight over a $9.99 scanner. The one lady had an amazing right cross." Back in my college days, when I worked at Walmart, we had a fight breakout over a bike. Fists were thrown, and there was some blood. Eventually, one guy got a hold of it and managed to get away from the crowd. He rode the bike out of the store, fleeing from his pursuers without paying for it. A couple more here that I read. I saw an elderly woman steal an ice cream maker from a man in a wheelchair's electric handicapped cart. He got a security guard, and she flat out denied it, saying that the man was using his handicap to embarrass her. Then there were the two women tossing clothes back and forth at each other, to each other. This little girl, she stand there, and she sees all these clothes going back and forth, and she intercepted a pair of jeans being tossed by the women who were insane. And one of them elbowed this little girl in the face for taking the blue jeans. Instant blood, and the little girl was so shocked, she just stood there shaking and crying. The woman acted like it was perfectly normal to do this, and she was arrested on the spot. And finally, working in the electronics department, a little old lady punched a teenage boy in the face to get the last radio that he had picked up. She snatched it and she ran out of the store. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Those are the kind of things that go on. And I mean, the stories, that was just one website. You've seen the reports. I mean, people getting shot, people getting stabbed. It's crazy. We go from, and I don't understand this, why we call it Black Friday, which is now turned into kind of terrible Thursday at 6 p.m. And who knows, next year it may all just be gone anyway. And my daughter had to go to work, and my son had to work, because that's just the way it is, because people want to buy, and get, more, now. Listen, I'm all about getting bargains, but I'm not about hurting someone and doing something that I've got to have to lose what I already got. I'm a little confused by that, because it gets so crazy. It gets so crazy that people are doing this to each other. And I don't understand why they call it Black Friday. If it's such good deals, why don't they call it Good Friday? And I don't understand why they call it Good Friday at Easter when Jesus died on a cross. Maybe they ought to call that Black Friday. Either way, I think our world gets things backwards. What is it that we have to have so bad? Hasn't the Grinch stole Christmas? I mean, it just gets to the place. I'm not saying overall, but you could easily get lost in what's going on. I have a challenge for you. I'm going to say something that may not set well with you, and that's okay with me. I'm all right with that, okay? I've done this long enough to learn that it doesn't matter if I don't say anything that doesn't set well. It doesn't set well anyway. So let me just say something to be offensive and just say, yeah, and I'll go ahead and take the blame and just say right away, this is offensive. I think, as a Christian, maybe something this year that to give you a challenge or something to chew on when you go home is this. How about this Christmas, you don't buy anything for anybody except for the birthday boy? This Christmas, he's the only one that gets something. And we don't go into debt, we don't feel guilty about things, and we don't go do a single thing for anyone else because it's not their birthday. And we go back to the original thing, and we simply celebrate the birth of Christ and make it what it is, and not buy all the other people coming to the party a gift. No, that's not real. Because some of you have already done that. Some of you are smart enough that you bought last year's stuff for this year and you're already done. Because if Black Friday wasn't enough, you hit Cyber Monday. And if Cyber Monday wasn't enough, you hit Panic Christmas. And if you didn't hit Panic Christmas, you did post-Christmas, got to get rid of stuff, New Year stuff. Or you just went to some garage sales this summer and you bought somebody else's I had to punch someone in the face stuff that now costs $2 in their garage because they never used it. We go into debt, and we do things, and we lose the whole perspective of life over greed, things, and want. I'm saying generally. Now, there's my offense. Now, here's my defense. My defense is this, that the early church never celebrated Christmas. It wasn't even on the radar. You couldn't find the apostles, Paul, John, Peter, Bartholomew, none of them celebrated Christmas. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't. They just didn't think the birth of Christ. In fact, they didn't celebrate any birthdays. It wasn't until 332 that you can find historically anything even mentioned about Christmas. And in 332, a group of people got together because there was such wildness going on, even in the church celebrating a thing this whole solstice thing and Saturnera and all of these other pagan rituals that the church was getting caught up, that someone came along and says, you know what, we ought to find a way to kind of tame down the Christians who are really getting caught up in pagan worship. And so they started in 332, the first mentioned Christmas celebration on the birth. But the church didn't do this. Nobody even thought about it. In fact, birthdays weren't celebrated. There wasn't this happy birthday to you, you're another year older. It wasn't even on the radar. You know what they did celebrate, the early church? And this was huge. This was above Christmas. This was above your birthday parties, your anniversary. Here's what they celebrated. They celebrated every year your death. That was a huge party. Your family would get together and throw just this huge, awesome, I mean, cakes and candles and just, I mean, a festivity like you never knew. And they celebrated the day you died. You know why? Because that was the moment you got to go be with Jesus. And they celebrated that because they knew that Jesus had come to be with you. And now you get to go be with Jesus. And every veil and every doubt and every wonder in the world is celebrated because it's all opened up. And in that moment, to be absent from the body was to be present with Christ. You just stepped into eternity with no sickness, no pain, no tears, no sin. And you walked into that and they celebrated that every year. Oh, this is when my sister, 6 years ago at this time on November 26th, went to be with the Lord. Man, we ought to celebrate that because she went to be with Jesus. We're all on a destiny. We're all on a boat that's sinking. And somehow we celebrated Christmas grabbing more stuff. I want to get a better stateroom. I want to be on the Lido deck. And we find people at Christmas time, instead of getting excited about getting off this boat and getting rescued and saved, we find ourselves going back to the dance floor and staying on the ship and ignoring the line. Life raft. If that's not true, let me ask you this. Who this Christmas are you going to get saved and off of this ship and let them know that a Savior has been born? For unto us a child has been given. He is the Savior of the world, and we are on a destiny with death, and we are. I was reading the other day, my wife got a bunch of almonds for us to eat while we were on our trip, and we were eating almonds. I said, I read a study from Harvard that came out. My uncle sent me and says, people who eat almonds don't get cancer. People who eat almonds don't have heart disease. People who eat almonds don't die. That's what the article said. They don't die. I'm like, hey. And my uncle's response to it was, I think someone ought to tell those Harvard grads, everybody dies. I think they were trying to say they don't die of whatever causes, but everybody dies. We're on this ship. It is sinking. There's been an iceberg. And I want you to know, the greatest rescue devised from heaven itself sent Jesus on a mission. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas isn't a birthday party. Christmas is a rescue mission, unlike the Allies and the Axis ever understood. It was a rescue where God himself would cross on over to the other side in the way of the Doors' Jimmy Morrison. Cross on over, step on over, and Jesus stepped on over, and he became flesh. And he said, guys, I have a rescue. You're all on the sinking ship, and we're all going to get off this ship and get into a life raft. And you know what? The hardest thing we do at Christmas is letting people know on the party, on the deck, that ship is sinking, and Jesus came not for you to throw a party on the sinking ship. He came to get you off of the ship and on to something that's taken you into glory. And it's a hard thing to convince people of this. We've so built a thing called the good ship lollipop. On the good ship lollipop. It's a what? It's a what trip? To the candy shop? It's a short trip to the candy shop. And that's what everybody's doing. Some of you are going, what's he singing? Some of you are going, how does he know that? Oh, come on, Shirley Temple? Who doesn't know Shirley Temple? She's a missionary, an ambassador to a foreign nation. She loves the Lord. But she knew that good ship wasn't going to last, giving her heart to the Lord. Where are you at this Christmas? My heart burns for the church. The church is really, really good about celebrating and feeling good and candles and gifts. But how good are we at saying, abandon ship? Let's get our lives in order, folks. Let's get people rescued. We're about to move into a place in this brand new year that's going to really rock some people. And I guarantee you there are people going to jump on board because of this. Because it's not about just simply being on a boat and saying, boy, I'm sure glad we're on here. This is really good. And somehow down below, there are some people that go, there's a hole in this ship. And they jump up on top and say, hey, everybody, we're sinking. And everybody says, you're a fool. You're an idiot. What kind of moron are you? This ship isn't sinking. Listen to the music. Have another drink. Sit down. Enjoy the ride. Or as Jesus said, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the party. And Jesus, no, I've got life jackets for everyone. Why in the world? Why in the world? So, Black Friday, all this stuff. And so today on the Grinch, who tries to convince us that Christmas comes in a box, it comes with ribbons, it comes in bags, it comes in all of these things, and we feel so guilty if we don't participate. We feel so guilty for some reason if we don't decorate and do all these things. Again, nothing wrong with it if it's done in the right perspective, but have we lost the perspective of what it really means? Someone said to me in first service, they said, I was at the store and somebody said, Happy Holidays to me. I said, no, it's Merry Christmas. I said, well, God bless you for doing that, but they have the right to do that, and I have the right not to shop in that store. Listen, just because someone says that doesn't make them a bad person. Just because someone's on that boat, have you ever shared the gospel? No, but I sure will as a Christian. Let them know how offended I am that they don't use the words that I use. Folks, let's get some perspective. If they don't say Merry Christmas doesn't mean the end of the world, but you not sharing the good news could be the end of the world. I'm going to say Merry Christmas every. In fact, all the way out to South Dakota, I was saying Merry Christmas at every toll booth I was dumping $3 into. Merry Christmas. And they would stop, of course, and go, what? And put a big smile on their face. I have the best news of all. I have a boat that will never sink. I have a ship that has a lot of cabins in it. In fact, those cabins aren't even full. And there's a stateroom, and there's food on this ship. There's food prepared, a table by the king. And you can eat of it, and you will never be hungry. I have never seen the children of God forsaken, or the children of God begging for bread, is what the prophet said. And so we meet these three wise men, and these three wise men are incredible. It says right there in Matthew chapter 2, you know what they did? They sought Jesus. There's a bumper sticker for you. Wise people are looking for Jesus. I'm a wise guy. I'm looking for Jesus. You ought to be looking for Jesus too. And they did. And how long did they look? Was it a week? Was it years in their life? How long have you been looking for Jesus? And you know what they did? These three guys got together, and they're educated. They're from over in a place called Iraq today, up in Persia, kind of the Pakistan area. And so if you think about the Middle East, those people aren't looking for Jesus too hard. But you know what's amazing? These were the enemies of God. And let's go back 500 years. How did they even know about a Jesus? How did they know to look for him? You go back about 500 years, somewhere around 485 when one of the kingdoms, B.C., was conquered, 655 when the other kingdom was conquered. There was a guy by the name of Xerxes. Some of you younger people might know this from the movie 300, The Spartans. He went down, he was trying to conquer the known world. And he went on, and had a girl by the name of Esther, who changed and saved the Jews who were in captivity. He conquered one kingdom, and along comes Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes in and he conquers Jerusalem and all these other places, and everything's laid to waste, and then they leave these soldiers there to intermarry with those people, and they kind of crossbreed and half-breed so they don't have to watch them, and they become what we know as Samaritans, or a woman at a well that's hated. And so they take all these guys into captivity, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Isaiah, all these guys are captives and prisoners for 70 years. And in the midst of all this, they take all these noble children and they put them in the king's palace because they're smart. And they train and disciple them for 3 years. And while they're doing this, there's Daniel and he's teaching them all this stuff. And Meshach and all these guys, and they're teaching them. And these guys are doing this. Well, a young man has these dreams, these weird dreams in the middle of the whole thing. His name's Isaiah. And he goes, hey, I had a dream last night. He starts telling everybody, and they write it down. And he says, I had a dream that for unto us a child is given, a Savior, who is going to be a Messiah, and upon him the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You had a dream, what? Yeah. And then the next night he has a dream, and he writes it down in one of the prophecies, and he writes it down, and he says, "But you, O Bethlehem, even though you are small, out of you will come a child, a king, a savior." Could you imagine? You're nuts. Are you some kind of moron? What? Well, what are you thinking? Well, no, this is the dream I had. Bethlehem has been laid siege. It's been laid waste. Bethlehem, this little town, you're telling me a king's coming out of there, a great, mighty warrior? I'm just telling you the dreams I'm having. The next night, he gets up in chapter 9, he writes down another dream. He says, "I had this dream." It says, But you, O woman that is a virgin, you will have a child, and he will be Emmanuel. Now you're saying you're having dreams that women who aren't having married is going to have a baby. All of this stuff, all of this information is in Persia. All this information is in Babylon. And these three wise men, fast forward 500 years, these guys who study stuff are just studying this stuff. They go, hey, look at all this stuff. Look at all this history in our history books. Look at all this stuff. You know there's a Savior about to be born. He's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be this incredible. Let's go worship him. And they start loading up camels and camels and camels. And this king loads up gold. And this king goes over. He says, "Load up the camels and camels and camels." And he loads up his camels of frankincense. And then this king says, "Hey, I got this." And on and on. And they're loading up this stuff. And they start making this trek over. Where did that come from? Isaiah had a dream. And listen to this, Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 6. Look at the dream he has. He says, "Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah." That didn't even, what? "And from Sheba they will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." These guys grab riches and they make their way and they go find Jesus. And you know what's interesting? We can learn from these guys. They grabbed everything that they had and they took all that they were and they said, "I don't care how long this takes. I'm going to find this Jesus. I'm going to give him everything. I'm going to worship him." And Isaiah talked about it. Now these guys do it. So they find him and they have three gifts, which is interesting. They bring him gold. Gold makes sense, doesn't it? You find a king, you give him gold. And boy, is gold worth some money right now. Wouldn't you like to have 1 pound of gold? You know how much it is for an ounce? I mean, last I heard it was like a couple grand, maybe more, for an ounce of gold. For an ounce. Could you imagine having 1 pound or 10 pounds of gold? Could you imagine having camels filled with pounds of gold? And they all show up, and they all get there. Now, I understand that, and here's why they brought the gold. Because when you know there's a king, it elevates and says, "He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is sovereign. He is great. He is mighty. He is in charge." Because they had to elevate him. And so when they brought the gold, it represented that this is a king. And when you bring gold to the person, they're royalty. And God sent his very best because, listen, you needed rescuing from a ship that's bigger than the Titanic. You need something greater than yourself. You needed something bigger and better than death. You needed something bigger and better than sin. You needed someone bigger and greater than you and anyone you've ever met who had to come on over. And you needed the King of Kings. You needed the Lord of Lords. You needed the Alpha. You needed the Omega. You needed the beginning and you needed the ending. You needed the Rose of Sharon. You needed the fairest of 10,000, the Lily of the Valleys, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And you got him, and they brought him gold to tell you he is a king. Wow. That's what Christmas is about. My question is, have you loaded your camels, and what are you getting Jesus this year when you lay it at his feet? I wonder if the birthday boy will be included in the worship of Christians. And then they brought him incense, frankincense. That's a weird thing. Frankincense, it's burning incense. It's a unique thing that's rare on our planet. And it burns kind of a white smoke with an amazing aroma that fills a room. And it was meant for the high priest when he went in. When you went into the Holy of Holies, they would light these incense and lift an aroma to God. And the idea was God said, "Go ahead and do that. You've got my attention." And now Jesus is going to become our high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father. And I want you to know this morning, he is the high priest who lights the candle and it never goes out. That incense says he will never quit interceding on your behalf. I know you got saved of your past, but I want you to know there's some good news this morning. I don't think any of us question God about forgiving our past. But once I became a Christian, well, you better be perfect. And if you mess up, boy, don't you know those Christians, they just mess up. And don't you know I can't come to God because he knows how much of a screw up I am. I want you to know something. He washes you in the blood of the Lamb and he robes you with his righteousness and he's got your tomorrow and he's going to forgive you, folks, if you just come to him and you confess. He is our high priest. And they brought him the aroma. And then they brought him the strangest gift of all. The king lays down myrrh. Myrrh. We know what myrrh is. Myrrh is kind of a embalming type stuff. Well, they didn't embalm. It was like a nard, a perfume that they put on a body when they were dead, and then they would wrap them up so they didn't smell as much when they buried them while they were decaying. And so, could you imagine Mary and Joseph standing there? And by the way, Jesus is about two. We know that these wise guys are looking for him. It's at least 2 years since they've seen Pilate. They started searching for him. And Pilate killed all the kids 2 years and under. And it says in the scripture, they found Mary and Joseph with the child, not the baby. They found, on coming to the house, not the manger, they found the child, the toddler, Jesus, at the house, and they bowed down and worshiped. So we know it's at least 2 years, because the word used here for child is at least 2 years and older. And so these guys aren't going to quit. They are not going to quit. They're going to make sure that Christmas is going to happen. They're going to worship God. And they bring him myrrh. I could just see him standing there going, the gold was good, Mary. Joseph, they brought him myrrh. That's kind of weird. That's really weird. They're kings. What do you say? Just accept it, and when we're done, we'll just throw it away. Like some of those other gifts your mother gave us for our wedding. A wooden spoon for a blender? What is that? Myrrh? That's morbid. They gave our kid myrrh. Yeah, but the gold is good. Okay. They had no idea. They had no idea that we needed someone to die in our place. We needed a death for our death. And Jesus became the greatest rescue that ever happened to us. And these kings recognized him as prophet, priest, and king. He is our Savior. He is our sovereign Lord. He is all. And this Christmas, he's going to get the fourth gift. Did you know they brought him four gifts? They brought him another gift. Most people don't recognize this, and maybe that's why we lost Christmas. But they brought him a fourth gift, these three kings. And by the way, I saw the three kings. My wife and I got a chance to go to Europe to a wedding, and they took us by train to Cologne. And we went to Cologne on the Rhine River. In Cologne stands this cathedral 400 feet high that was built 1,400 years ago. It's just an awesome. I mean, we walked up to the doors, and there's these 12 statues that are carved 1,400 years ago. And there's 12 men. There's Peter and John. There's Bartholomew and Andrew. And the 12 disciples up over this one of the entrances of this doorway. And then above them are 12 more men. And it's Reuben and Simeon and Joseph. It's the 12 patriarchs. And as we walked in, there's this 90-foot foyer. And you're just walking and going, this is awesome. And it went forever in these pews up to a pulpit that seemed like it went on for a quarter of a mile. It was awesome. And we walked around, and in this first tier that went out this way, it had a gigantic archway and what appeared to be about a 60, 70-foot statue. And as you looked in, it looked like it went up about 300 feet after you got past the foyer. And I thought, who built stuff like this 1,400 years ago? I had my video camera, and I got shhed a few times and told, shut the camera off, no pictures. So I took the camera, and I strapped it to my side and just walked around. This needs to be shared with the world. This is awesome. We walked down. As you looked at this one pier, there was a giant statue of the Apostle Paul. I had to go 70 feet, and then there was this huge worship area down here where you could light candles and pray. You went to another, there was another one on the other side who went the same way, and it just kept going on and on. Outside, there was scaffolding that went up to these piers, 400 feet high. And as we looked at the scaffolding, I said, what are they doing? And the translator, she said, they're fixing those holes, and you could see shrapnel holes, bomb holes from World War II, still fixing them. You see, the bombardiers would use that cathedral in Cologne when the Allies were flying over to bomb Germany, and they leveled the city of Cologne, but they said, don't touch that building. I've got pictures, black and white pictures, that I purchased there of the city that's just leveled, but there stands that cathedral, the only thing standing. And the bombardiers used it as a marker. And we walked. As we got to the back, I realized they had all these gated areas where they had locked up icons and icons and icons. Icons is iconoclasm from the Holy Crusades in 1099 when all these things were taking place. And they would go into war and they'd say, we need something to go with us. I have the cup. I have the chalice of Jesus. And they would take Jesus' cup from the Last Supper and they would march under that. Or the Cairo of Alexander, the Christ first and the emblem of that. And on they would go. And they would march with these things into war. Well, they had the bones of the three wise men. We turned a corner and there's three sarcophaguses, three coffins, and they're laden in gold and they're stacked up. And I thought, look at the gold. I can see why they don't want people in there taking pictures and doing stuff just for the security measures. Three coffins, and they said, in here lies the bones of the three wise men who came to worship Jesus. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but they say they're in there. And I thought, how awesome. As we were making our way out, they had a service, and they kind of clear you out, and they have a service. And I noticed of the thousands of people that were in there as tourists, when the service time started, maybe 40 people went up for the service. It's become more of a show than a service. And isn't that how the church gets sometimes? It becomes more of a show than a true service. So what are you going to buy Jesus this year? What will you do? How will you spend your Christmas? Well, the three wise men, they brought their gifts to the Lord. Have you packed your camels? Have you thought about it? Would you give God everything? Is he the heart? Oh, the fourth gift. You're wondering what the fourth gift is, aren't you? I was going to just quit, but here it is. It says right there in the scripture, the greatest fourth gift. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. The greatest gift they gave was three kings who bow down to another king. And the greatest gift that God wants from us isn't our gold, our frankincense, or our myrrh. It's our heart and our worship. He wants that this Christmas. So I heard about, and I'll close with this, what are you going to do this Christmas? You go buy your presents, do your thing, bring God your gift, worship him. Listen, folks, as a pastor, my only job, my only hope, my only prayer is that people will find Christ. Every day, everywhere I go, I just want to be the aroma of Christ. I want to share Christ wherever I go. Whether it be a toll booth, a pulpit, over lunch at Taco Bell, I don't care where it's at. I just want to share Christ. This is called The Man Who Hated Christmas. I'll close with this. It was just a small white envelope, this lady writes. It was just a small white envelope stuck in the branches of our Christmas tree. No name. No identification, no inscription. It has peeked through the branches of our tree for the past 10 years. It all began because my husband Mike hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, just the commercial aspects of it. Overspending and the frantic running around at the last minute to get a tie for Uncle Harry, and the dusting powder for Grandma, the gifts given in desperation because you couldn't think of anything else. Knowing he felt this way, she says, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts, sweaters, ties, and so forth. I reached for something special just for Mike, and the inspiration came from this. You'll love this story. Certainly I did. Our son Kevin, who was 12 at the time, was on the wrestling team at the school he attended. Shortly before Christmas, there was a non-league match against a team sponsored by an inner-city church. These youngsters dressed in sneakers, so ragged that their shoestrings seemed to be holding the only thing holding them together. It presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and sparkling brand new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see that the other team was wrestling without headgear, a kind of helmet designed to protect the wrestler's ears. It was a luxury the ragged team obviously could not afford. Well, we ended up walloping them. We took every weight class. Mike, seated beside me, shook his head sadly and said, "I wish they could have won just one match. I think they're going to be so discouraged. Which one of these kids is ever going to want to wrestle again? We slaughtered them. Why couldn't they just win one? Maybe just give them a little hope." Mike loved kids. My husband coached football, baseball, Little League, lacrosse. That's when the idea came. That afternoon, I went to a local sporting goods store. I bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes, and I sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed a small envelope in the twigs of our tree, the note inside telling Mike what I had done, and that was his gift from me that year. Mike's smile was the brightest thing about Christmas that year. And the same bright smile lit up succeeding years. For each Christmas, I followed up that tradition. One year, I sent a group of mentally handicapped youngsters to a hockey game. Another year, a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose homes had burned 1 week before Christmas. And on and on and on it went. That little envelope, that little envelope. The white envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing we opened on Christmas morning. And our children, ignoring all their new toys, sat wide-eyed anticipating as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its content. As the children grew, the toys gave way to more practical presents. But the small white envelope never lost its allure. The story doesn't end there. We lost Mike last year due to dreaded cancer. When Christmas rolled around, I was so wrapped up in grief that I could barely get the tree up. But Christmas Eve found me placing that envelope on the tree. And the next morning, I found it was magically joined by three more envelopes. Unbeknownst to the others, each of our three children had, for the first time in their lives, placed a white envelope on the tree for their dad. The tradition has grown, and someday it will be expanded to our grandchildren. Because for us, Christmas is all about Christ. What are you going to do this year? Listen, let me invite you to a Dr. Seuss kind of got it right once for a change. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe, perhaps, Christmas means something a little bit more. Would you stand with us?